We're going to turn in God's Word now. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 11 down to verse 5 of chapter 7. And then later on, we're going to flick forward to 1 Peter later on in our sermon. But we're going to think this morning around Noah's Ark. We're going to think about what this means for us and what we can learn from it. So that's in Genesis chapter 6. It's on page 5 or thereabouts of the Pew Bible, and the words will appear on the screen before you as well. So let's read God's word from Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, down to verse 5 of chapter 7. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. And set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which it is the breath of life. Under heaven, everything that is on earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household. For I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of his word this morning. As we gather round the Lord's table, I wanted us to spend some time this morning thinking about Noah's Ark and how what we see in Noah's Ark, it isn't just some kid's Bible story, but actually it is a wonderful insight into who Christ is for us and what he has done. I think if I was to ask you all to list your top three Bible stories that you know of in your head, Noah's Ark would probably be on that list somewhere. I think if I spoke to most people outside of our church and said, name a couple of Bible stories to me, I think most of them would be able to relay something about Noah's Ark, or it would definitely be included in that list. Many of us, when we think about it, and we think about Noah and Noah's Ark, we think about Noah and his family in this nice wee wooden boat that's kind of floating about. And when we look at it and we see these animals that are smiling on the top deck and they're enjoying the journey that they're going on, and Noah's there with his family, and there's a giraffe often popping out the top of a window. We know that the image that I'm speaking of, because actually that is what comes to our mind when we think about Noah's Ark. But what does the Bible tell us about Noah's Ark, and what can we learn from it? And why are we looking at it this morning as we think about the Lord's Supper and communion? What is the backdrop for Noah's Ark? What is the backdrop for this story? What is the context for the story that probably all of us have heard of or have some sort of understanding of? Well, the context and the backdrop for it is sin. And actually, it changes the whole image of that lovely cartoon character picture that we think of. It is sin. Noah's Ark is set in the context of sin and grace. Beginning of chapter 6, we see just how bad things have got. The fall has happened in Genesis chapter 3. Sin has entered into the world. And here we are reading three chapters later, and we see at the beginning of chapter 6 just the increasing corruption on the earth. There is vile things taking place. The world was in a terrible, terrible place. And although there's about three chapters between Genesis 3 and Genesis 6, actually, if we look at the genealogy that we have in chapter 5, biblical scholars and theologians would estimate that there's probably about 1,656 years have happened between Genesis 3 and Adam and Noah in Genesis 6. Over 1,500 years have taken place. So it's not just as like a couple of days have passed by. You know, you're thinking of Big Brother's house and day, whatever it is, on God's world. That's not what's happening here. There's 1,500 years, over 1,500 years, 1,656 years have taken place between Adam and Noah. That's a lot of time for corruption to rise. So although it's three chapters in the Bible, there is a lot of time that has passed. And people have turned their backs on God. And you can see if you've got your Bibles open, I'm not going to touch on it this morning, we don't have time. But at the beginning of chapter 6, it just shows you the wickedness of man and actually the demonic forces that were at work in God's world. What we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, are words that are truly heartbreaking. We read that God regretted that he created man. God regretted. It grieved his heart. Chapter 6, verse 6. The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. That's how dark things were. God had said in Genesis, it is good, it is perfect. This is great. Creation's amazing. Man in our image, and here we have three chapters later, but 1,656 years later, God is grieving in his heart and he's regretted that he's made mankind because sin is so rife. We read in chapter 6, verse 7, and we read in our own passage this morning as well, that God had this plan because of the grief in his heart, which was this, that he was going to blot out man and animals from the world. He was going to destroy mankind. He was going to rid them from the world. And this word about regretted, what it means is that it shows the pain and sorrow that sin brings to the heart of God. His heart breaks at sin. What's been described here is not surprise. It's not as if that kind of regret, like, oh, oops, I've made a mistake. Like, I didn't expect that to happen. That's not what regret means here. It means a deep, bitter anguish and a rage, a wrath. He was angry at what he was seeing, at sin. That's the issue here. That's why he's sorry. That's why he's grieved. That's why he has this deep, bitter anguish and rage. It is because of sin. God hates sin. He can't look upon it. And God's plan was to act in divine judgment. God's plan, rightly so, was to act in divine judgment against sin. And what that looked like was having to rid mankind from earth. It's his creation. He's sovereign. He's God. This is his world. I think sometimes they think, well, how dare he do that? But actually, he is God. Creation was created for him. We read that actually it's for his glory that he made the world. We read that in Isaiah. That's why he created us, for his glory. And actually what mankind was doing was not bringing him glory, but bringing grief to his heart because of sin. God's response to the level and depth and awfulness of sin that he was seeing in his world, in his creation, was this: that he would destroy humanity in his divine and just and perfect judgment. Let me read in verse 8 that Noah finds favor in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 8, Noah finds favor in the eyes of the Lord. And the reason for this favor that Noah's found is because Noah walked with God. And we have one of his kind of ancestors before him, the same sort of thing said about him, Enoch, that he walked with God, that actually Noah walked with God. But actually what we need to notice here, friends, is, and this is what we do as humanity, is that actually we begin to elevate Noah as the savior of the story. But actually this has nothing to do with Noah. But this is about God's grace. For Noah was not saved because of anything that he did, but because of his faith in a good and just God. We read that in Hebrews chapter 11. And what we see as the context and the backdrop for Noah and his ark is this: that their sin, the sin of the world, was great, but God's grace was far greater. Let me read in verse 11 where we picked up this morning. God tells Noah what he's going to do and why he's going to do it. Noah, I'm going to rid the world of mankind. I'm going to destroy mankind because of sin. It is grieving my heart. This earth is corrupted by people's sin. But for you, Noah, we see this in verses 14 down to verse 21. For you, because I'm gracious, because you walk before me and I can see that you're a righteous man, you found favor in my eyes, you will be saved from this judgment that is coming. And then he tells him, this is what you need to do, Noah. We see in verse 14 onwards, make a boat, make an ark. I'm just going to make a joke there about being from the island. I'm glad it's not Cal Mac that we're doing this, but I'm not going to go there this morning. Make a ark, make a boat, Noah, and I'm going to give you these dimensions. Do you see how uninvolved in this plan that Noah is? This is all God's plan. This is the dimensions for the ark. This is exactly what you need to do, Noah, for you to be saved. I'm giving you the detailed plan. This is what you need to do. You need to go and find this type of wood. You need to make it to this dimensions. This is not about Noah. This is about the grace of God. So make a boat and follow the dimensions I give to you. Let me read in verse 18. And I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Noah, you and your family shall come into this ark that is being created, that I've given you the plan for. You need to come into this ark. And why? What are they saved from? They're saved from the wrath of God. That is what they're being saved from here. They're being saved from God's good and perfect and just act of divine judgment where he destroys mankind because of sin. And God in his mercy continues this covenant that he's made with mankind. I'm going to establish this covenant with you, Noah. Let me read in verse 16 of chapter 7. And we read it in verse 5 of chapter 7 as well. That God, everything that God told Noah to do, Noah did. And Noah did all the Lord had commanded him. Think how crazy Noah must have looked. Think of how ridiculous this must have been as he's putting this massive, massive boat together and people walking past. What are you doing? Let me read in verse 16 of chapter 7 these incredible words. That the Lord, after Noah and his family and all the animals go in, that the Lord shut the door. It wasn't Noah that closed the door. And the Lord shut him in. God himself closes the door on the ark. Do you see how passive Noah is in this whole thing? And what we see is in the midst of the judgment of sin, that God gives a way to be saved. He gives the ark. He gives the ark. This ark, we read in the dimensions and the plan that God gave, the blueprint for the ark, we read this, that it only had one door. There was only one way into salvation. There was only one way to escape the wrath and judgment of God. There was only one way to be saved. For Noah and his family, it was through the door on the side of the ark. Do you see the importance of that? Do you see what that's pointing towards? Friends, there is only one way to be saved. Whether we like it or not. Friends, do you know something? I could probably count on my hand the amount of times I've spoken in this church about the judgment and wrath of God. Because there's something we don't want to touch these days. Ah, that's what it used to be, fire and brimstone. It was turn and burn sermons that they used to give back then. We speak about the love of God now. It's all about his grace. Friends, the two go together. For without both of them, you don't have a gospel. What are we being saved from? It's not just myself I'm being saved from. It's the wrath of God and his hate for sin. So we see with Noah, I'm going to wipe out mankind from the earth, but actually because of your faith and your hope in me and my goodness and my mercy and my grace, I'm giving you a way to be saved. And it's through the door, one door in the side of this ark. And that is the only way that you can be saved, Noah. What is it that Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 9? I am the door. So Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. This isn't just some kid's Bible story that's been given to give the kids something to color in on a Sunday morning while they're down there. It's a beautiful and amazing illustration and prophetic image of who Jesus came to be. The ark that God commanded Noah to build. It's the most wonderful and spectacular illustration of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 24, he says these words, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Do we see what Jesus is saying here? As it were in the days of Noah, so will be in the coming of the Son of Man. So will be when I return. When I come back. When I come back to what to